Okay, well, I don't really have a proper message tonight. I don't have, like, an outline and intro and conclusion, all that stuff. I just kind of wanted to share my heart with you. I was actually planning to... Can everybody hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. But I'm not yelling, right?
No.
Okay. Because I don't... Well, you know. I was actually going to talk about... all the things, I've kept a list going for the last couple of weeks, all the things that God has taught me and everything that I've learned, well, the highlights, of when I've been in this church. We've been here for just about 16 years, and God has taken me from, that's a message I'm not going to speak, but but he's completely changed me. I always say whenever it's my birthday, I love getting older. I love it so much because I see who I used to be, and I'm every year that I walk with God, I'm a little farther away from that sad and lonely and self-hating woman that I used to be, and I just love everything that I've learned here. Anyway, so yeah, that was what I was going to talk about. But I couldn't get past the one point, and that is that God is faithful. If there's one thing that I have learned over the last 16 years, is that God is very, very good. He's very, very faithful. So tonight I thought, instead of giving you a list, which was quite funny, actually, and I had some jokes, and it was going to be really great, but instead of doing that, I wanted to talk about the faithfulness of God towards those of us whose lives have perhaps not turned out the way that we planned. The faithfulness of God to those women who sometimes look at themselves, and I know a lot of us have little kids, and those of us who stand back and look at ourselves and think, how did I get here? How did I get from that child who was so full of life and vitality and who had such a great future in front of her, how did I get from that to this exhausted and tired and lonely and disappointed woman? How did that even happen? And so that's what I want to talk about. This is for those of us who had plans that didn't work out, and perhaps even those of us whose plans worked out, whose dreams came true, and then it all just fell apart and completely took a nosedive. I want to talk about the faithfulness of God. And I put a title that's Embracing God's Faithfulness in Our Brokenness. I think one of the biggest unifying factors about all of us in this entire world, all the human beings here, is that we're all going through stuff. You know, there's not one of us whose life is easy. And I think if you're looking at anybody in here and thinking, she's got it pretty good, you're not seeing the whole picture. Mm-hmm. Everybody has stuff that they're dealing with. Yeah. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's one of the promises. You will. It's a fact. It's pain and sorrow and heartache. These things are inescapable. If you're walking in this world, you are going to have trouble. The Bible tells story after story about real, ordinary people whose problems ranged from basic to outrageous and ridiculous. I love that the Bible, it doesn't give us a bunch of stories that are about really holy and wonderful perfect people. You know, I can't think almost any of them that are like that.
Yeah.
I mean, some of them, they acted with, their character was unimpeachable, but they went through some really weird and terrible stuff. I was just trying to think of all the terrible things in the Bible. And you don't have to look far. I mean, there's Lot, who found himself living in the most disgusting and perverted town that you could ever imagine. And then there's Elijah, who was struggling with just a crushing depression. Elijah suffered from serious depression and suicidal thoughts. And then Ruth, who was married to an alcoholic. The Bible says his name meant fool, and he was a fool. You know, there are some women there who had real life problems. And you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, do you know what really bugs me? When I read a book or watch a movie, and the conflict is, like, really silly. Do you know those books that you read it and you're thinking, this, seriously, all you guys need to do is just talk, and this whole thing will be solved. Like, I hate that, you know? But the Bible's not one of those books. The Bible is a book that the the people, the characters, had serious complicated problems, like not easily fixed. Just like the real and complicated problems of many of the women in this room. The good news is this. There is hope and healing available to you. There's a God who loves you, who wants the best for you, who wants to restore you and give you life. Yeah, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But then he went on to say, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Yeah. You see, the stories in the Bible are stories of terrible problems, but they're also stories of restoration. You know, the Bible, it's like this. I just love the Bible. Can you tell? I love it. It was one of my points that I've learned in Terrace. This is one thing I've learned. The Bible is full of great stories, and you have to read them. That's it. Yeah. Start in the Old Testament and go to the New Testament. Don't just read the epistles. Read the stories. Yeah. That's where the meat is. That's the stuff. All those symbolizing details tell us about God. You can't get a complete picture of your Savior unless you read the stories. Anyway, right, there are stories of the lost and the found, stories of people who were dead and brought to life. There are stories of people who were blind but whose sight was restored. Story after story speaks of the immense grace of God and the restoration that he brings to his people. In Psalms, David says that he lifts us up out of the miry clay. He sets our feet upon a rock. Our God is a father who snatches his children, who rescues us. He reaches down and grabs us out of this sticky quicksand, the stuff that we're going through. God reaches down and saves us. There's no abyss that's too deep or no filth that's filthy enough to stop us from God's rescuing of us. He brings life where there only seems to be death and barrenness. So I want to read a story to you, and it's from Numbers, so it's a little bit weird to talk about at a ladies' evening, because Numbers. But I really felt that God wants to use this story specifically to minister to us tonight. So what's happening, and you don't need to turn, but if you want to, it's number 17. What's happening here is that there was a conflict in the nation of Israel. There was a rebellion, and some of the people, well, actually it says all the people, had risen up, and they were refusing to follow Moses and Aaron. So number 17. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them," like a stick, "one from the leader of each of the ancestral tribes. Write the name of each man on his staff. On the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name, for there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of meeting," and that's in the tabernacle of Moses. "Place them in the tent of meeting in front of the Ark of the Covenant, where I meet with you. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by those Israelites." So Moses spoke to the Israelites, and the leaders gave him 12 staffs, one for each leader of each of their ancestral tribes, and Aaron's staff was among them. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the covenant. That would be in the Holy of Holies. The next day, Moses entered the tent and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the tribe of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites. They looked at them, and each of the leaders took his own staff. The Lord said to Moses, "Put back Aaron's staff in front of the Ark of the Covenant to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to their grumbling against me, so that they will not die." So briefly, there are a couple things that I really like about this story. Number one, there is a ton of symbolism in this story. A ton. Ultimately, this is a picture of the great high priest, right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of mankind, whom Isaiah refers to as a rod from the stem of Jesse. That Messiah would come from a root out of a dry ground and as a rod out of a dry root, right? He would flourish and bring forth life from death, and by his death he would bring us life. Number two thing that I really love about this is that this passage also symbolizes resurrection, right? We had a dead stick that has now come to life. All the rods that were thrown into the tabernacle before the Ark of the Covenant once had life in them. And what I mean by that is it wasn't like a rock that was always dead and now it's come to life. It actually, a rod is made out of wood, so it used to be alive. Then it was killed. Then there was no life. And then it came back to life. So it's a resurrection. It speaks of death. If it weren't for sin, for the fallen state of humanity, we would have been living branches, all of us. But we were dead. We were cut off. All the life was snuffed out of us. And then Jesus Christ died on that cross. He triumphed over sin and over death and brought us back to life, right? Life in him. Amen. This is a pretty cool miracle. This is my number three. Because God ignored the normal progression of things. Like normally, first there's buds. And then after a while, there's blossoms. And then after a while, there's fruit, right? You don't generally get all that happening within, like from sundown to sunrise. This tells me plainly that God can accomplish more in one overnight than we can accomplish in a lifetime. Yes. Number four, I love the way that God says, like, dude, not only am I going to make that stick blossom, because that's what he said, right? He said, put the sticks in there, and one of them's going to blossom, and that one will be the guy that I choose. But he didn't stop there. They all did it. He didn't just make it blossom. He made it grow almonds. Like, God is lavish. He goes way over and above. Yeah. God's not on a budget. He doesn't dole out things carefully. He doesn't give a little here and a little there. He's just like, blossom. Why would I stop at a blossom? I'm going to make that thing grow fruit. Like, God is abundant. He is lavish. He's not stingy. He doesn't settle, you know? God doesn't settle. So if you're asking, ask largely. We have a God who loves to give, who loves to be lavish in his provision for us. I just love that about God. Because you know what? I want a lot. I don't want a little bit. And I'm serious. I don't want a little bit. I want all. I want more and more and more. And he's just ready to give, ready to give, ready to give. I love that. And finally, the miracle was accomplished by God alone. There was no help from man. You know, it wasn't like they went in and they stuck those sticks into the ground so they could maybe suck up some moisture from the soil, right? There was no sunlight. There was no fertilizer. There was no nothing like that. It was just God. See, sometimes God uses us to help accomplish his miracles. But he doesn't have to ever. You know, he's all sufficient. He can do it himself. And I like that he just kind of did it. Yeah. But what touches me most about this story is this. God brings life to barren, dead places. Mm-hmm. God delights in restoration. So I'm going to tell the story again. But this time I'm going to do it from a different angle. I didn't make this up myself. I heard this on the internet like years ago, like probably 10 years ago. And I just cried and cried and cried as I went through it. It spoke to me really clearly. So this popped into my head, this subject, yesterday. And I thought, that's what God wants to talk to his daughters about. So I'm going to tell you the story as I heard it. All right. Once upon a time, there was a little almond tree. It was just a sapling, really. The master of the orchard carefully worked the soil around the little tree and made sure it was properly watered and lovingly cared for. The little almond tree struggled and pressed through every obstacle to grow as tall and strong as possible. It reached toward the sun, stretching its little self toward the light. It grew a little more each week as the master of the orchard kept the soil around the tree. Everything was going very well. The little almond tree said to itself, "I'm just a little almond tree, but I'm going to be the best almond tree I can possibly be for my master. I'm going to produce beautiful fruit for him. I will be a tall and strong tree one day." Now, it took a long time for the almond tree to grow, as it does for trees to grow. The little tree did its best to send down roots into the soil to drink up the moisture and grow strong. More than anything, the little tree wanted to produce fruit for its master. He wanted to produce almonds. It seemed as though it was taking forever, but every now and then the master came by to check around the roots and trunk of the little tree. Occasionally, he would pull up weeds that were crowding the tree, and sometimes he sprinkled a little fertilizer in the soil. The little almond tree stretched himself tall and straight, thinking, "Soon I'll bear fruit. I'm going to be the best almond tree in the orchard." With high hopes, the little tree continued to grow. Everything seemed to be fine. The little tree finally reached the maturity of a sapling, still easily bent, but growing straight and tall. "Perhaps this year," the almond sapling told itself, "perhaps this is the year for me when the warm spring sunlight begins to energize my buds, stems, and leaves. Once the sap begins to rise through my branches, things will begin to happen. Maybe this will be the year that I produce fruit." Well, it was a special year. One day the master came by, and he seemed particularly interested in the little almond tree. But he didn't follow the annual spring routine. He didn't perform all the usual once-yearly cleanup tasks. This time, the master circled the tree, inspecting it closely. Then he reached out with both hands to grasp the tree's young trunk. When the master bent the tree trunk a little bit, the almond tree said to itself, "Oh, he's checking my root system. It does hurt a little, but I'm strong enough to take it." And then the master reached out for his axe. He held the tree with one hand, the axe with the other. And with one swift movement, he cut the tree off right down at the root. The little almond tree was shocked and in agony. He thought, "What did I do? I thought I was doing everything right. I must have done something wrong. I'm sorry I didn't produce the fruit you wanted." The little almond tree felt betrayed. The very one who seemed to take such care and interest in him was now the one who separated him from the source of his nutrients. He couldn't believe the master himself had cut him away from his roots. How would he survive? And what had he done wrong? As if that wasn't enough, the master then meticulously moved from branch to branch, bending each one. He took his axe again and cut each branch away. This seemingly brutal process continued until the almond tree was stripped bare of leaves and branches. The beautiful young tree had been reduced to nothing but a chopped-off tree trunk, the kind that he had seen being gathered for firewood. The little almond tree just couldn't understand it. "How am I supposed to bear fruit now?" he cried. "Didn't I stretch toward the sun? Didn't I grow as tall as I could? Now I have no more branches. All I ever wanted to do was be the best almond tree I could be. Will I now be thrown into the fire with the other discarded branches?" And then the master began to carefully peel away the bark from the almond tree's trunk. The bark was the tree's only protection from the sun, the only layer between him and the harsh elements. Now the master had begun stripping away all that was left. The little tree was naked and exposed. As he lay there, stripped and uprooted, cut off and bleeding sap, the little almond tree wrestled with a string of unending, unanswered questions that were summed up in this one thought: "I don't understand why this is happening to me." Finally, the bare almond sapling was laid out in the hot sun, and the master turned and walked away. The almond tree lay there in the sun, gasping and reeling. "I don't understand what's going on. Doesn't he care?" The next day, the master returned, but instead of lovingly tending the tree, he simply turned the little sapling over, allowing the sun to hit the other side of the bare trunk, and then he walked away again. Each day he returned, turning the almond tree another half turn. With each day that passed, the heat of the sun pulled more and more moisture out of the very heart of the almond tree. The strong voice of hope had dimmed to a whimpering whisper. The almond tree was in mourning. All he could think about was the way he used to be, how beautifully his leaves had grown, how straight and tall his trunk had been. "I will never grow fruit now," he agonized. "I guess the master never cared for me after all." The master turned the sapling a little every day to make sure it dried straight and true. The slow drying process took many days, and only when every hint of moisture had been drawn from the almond tree did the master finally return and say, "I think you're ready." Then the master picked up the dried out sapling and began to walk while leaning on its sturdy length. A startling revelation suddenly dawned on the almond tree. "I'm no longer an almond tree. I'm a staff." So that's what the master wanted. He wanted to turn me into a walking staff, a strong rod to lean upon. "Okay, I can accept that. I may never bear fruit, but I will be the best staff and the strongest rod ever made. I will support his weight and I will not break. I'm going to make him glad he picked me. How painful it had been, though, to be so harshly uprooted. Suddenly and unexpectedly, the little tree had been cut off from the very things from which it drew its nutrients, the source of its life. Then its protection, its shield against the elements and dangers of the outside world, had been stripped away. It was left alone. Yet no one else was as close to the master as the little almond rod was. It was literally in the master's hand. It was strength to him. If the master tired, the almond rod was determined to be there, the best staff the master could ever want. Well, many years went by. The almond rod was faithful, and he always remained within the reach of the master. He'd become a comfort to his master, and he slowly reconciled himself to face the facts of his new role, even though it was far from his dream of becoming a fruitful tree. And although the little tree became content with being a rod, the pain of his lost dream was buried deep inside. Amid rumors of rising tension, the top leaders of the community were called into a serious meeting, and the master of the almond rod was summoned. Now, the almond rod was often carried to such meetings, so that wasn't uncommon. The almond rod never really understood what was being discussed. The leaders talked on a higher level about greater things than he could understand. The almond rod only knew that he must be strong and try to do the best he could. Something happened during this meeting, however, that was different from any other meeting the almond rod had seen. When the chief leader stood to make an announcement in a firm voice, 12 men suddenly rose to their feet. One of them was the master of the almond rod. And then suddenly everything changed again. The chief leader did the unthinkable. As if the almond rod hadn't been hurt enough, the man pulled a knife from the folds of his robe and began gouging gashes into the wood. Blowing away the particles of sawdust, the man nodded in approval. The master's name was now branded onto the almond rod. The chief leader handed the almond rod back to the master. "I'm afraid," thought the little almond rod in terror. "I don't know what's happening." The master of the almond rod solemnly moved to the center of the meeting area and stood firmly with his feet planted in the sand. Slowly, the master scanned the faces of the men who crowded into the meeting area. When all 12 men had finally assembled in a circle with their rods in hands, the master threw down the almond rod in the center of the circle where all could see it. The almond rod gasped in shock as one by one the rest of the men did the same with their own rods. Abandoned, buried in a pile of discarded rods, the little almond tree caught sight of his master standing motionless as the chief leader gathered up the rods and carried them away. The old man carried all the rods into a dark room. There was a heavy fragrance of frankincense and other costly incense. Then he carefully parted the thick folds of a heavy, embroidered tapestry, which divided the room they were in from another, darker, more mysterious place. Putting his hands through the linen curtain embroidered with cherubim in blue, purple, and scarlet, the old priest roughly tossed the 12 rods into the thick darkness. Without a word, the old man turned and walked away. The folds of the curtain instantly closed again, leaving the little almond rod and the rest of the rods alone in the unsettling silence and darkness. Absolutely abandoned, in deep confusion, every dream crushed, every hope gone, the little almond tree felt alone and desperate in this dark place. "All I ever wanted to do was be the best almond tree I could be. When I was cut down, all I wanted to do was be the best staff I could be. Now I have nothing left. There is no more future for me. Why couldn't I just have been left alone?" You see, the almond rod didn't have a choice about when or how or where these things happened. Forces way above and beyond the control of this little almond tree. It sort of dictated the act and the time and the place and the method and its purpose. You know, everything that could have been for that little tree and everything that should have been was kind of reduced to just, you know, what if speculation and all future possibilities had sort of collapsed into this hopeless reality, this despair, a dark night of devastation and hopelessness and abandonment. Have you felt this way? Do you know what it's like to feel stripped, bare, vulnerable, and powerless? Do you know what it's like to have your dreams cut off? Have you ever been thrown down in the dark and left alone? The almond rod's dreams had been dashed and aborted. This beautiful, strong tree would never produce the fruit prized around the world for its delicate aroma and sweet taste. He had been abruptly severed from what he once believed was his great purpose and destiny. And then, sometime during the longest and loneliest night of his existence, the little almond rod began to feel something strangely familiar flowing through his cells. It had been so long since he had had that feeling, he didn't even recognize it. It seemed impossible and beyond belief. Moisture was seeping through the dead wood. How could this be? The almond tree was merely a stripped and dried out rod with no roots to draw moisture from the earth. For many years, it had been detached from everything that could or would provide sustenance or nutrients. It was impossible, but true. The almond rod felt life-giving moisture surging through him. There was life where there used to be only dried and shriveled up cells. In the dimness, he felt the odd sensation of bark growing. How is that possible? All my bark was stripped away long ago. A faint glow seemed to illuminate the room, and it was enough for the almond rod to witness an impossible miracle. He literally saw a bud burst into view from his side. Then another bud exploded from the smooth surface of the other side. A third bud emerged in yet another place, and then the first bud began to blossom in complete absence of sunlight or living roots. Then the second bud blossomed, followed by a third and a fourth, five, six, and the almond rod lost count. He was covered in blossoms. Then, to his amazement, one of the blossoms miraculously produced an almond that ripened at once. This is not supposed to happen. This had never happened. On and on it continued until the almond rod was heavy with ripe fruit. All this took place at the very time that the almond rod had felt most abandoned and broken. What had happened in that lonely place? Well, what had happened is this. One night in God's presence is enough to bring years' worth of healing and restoration. God does his best work in the secret place. After one dark night of resting in the presence of the Lord, the little almond tree had become everything he ever wanted to be. Well, it's a pretty simple story. Perhaps it has reminded you of times in your life when you felt disconnected from what mattered to you. Maybe you've struggled to understand why God apparently picked you up and stripped you bare and then tossed you down into a strange and dark place. Maybe you've wondered why he left you so exposed. But here's a simple truth. God delights in bringing life to wastelands. He rejoices in bringing rain to parched deserts. He's a God who gives beauty in exchange for ashes. He gives life in exchange for death. Riches in exchange for poverty. The Hebrew word for almond is shekhed, which comes from the root shekhad that means to watch or to wake. The almond tree is among the first trees to awaken in the spring. In the book of Jeremiah, there's a play on words regarding the use of almond and God's watchfulness. So, you know, faithfulness. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' And I said, 'I see an almond branch,'" a shekhed. "Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am watching,'" and that's shekhad, "'I am watching over my word to perform it.'" God is watching over his word to you to perform it. God is watchful over you. He's ready to awaken you and bring you up out of dark places. He's faithful, he's present, and he's absolutely committed to seeing you restored and healed. Now, I kind of thought, well, actually God told me, so I didn't think about it at all. That's all I have. I want to end by reading a whole ton of verses to you that speak of God's faithfulness to us in times of trouble. Now, I don't know a lot of people here, and I don't know what your situation is. I don't know who of us knows God and who doesn't. But I know that many of us have experienced the love and the faithfulness of God. So, for those of us who haven't, you know, for you who are wondering what this life is for and why you're here, and or even if you believe in God, I want you to know that you're not going to feel any judgment or criticism from anybody here. We're so happy that you're here. We just want you to feel comfortable and welcome just being here who you are. You don't have to, you know, pretend to be whatever, okay? You don't have to pretend to be anybody that you're not. So I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. But this is what actually God told me to do. I'm going to read all these verses, just one after another. There's lots of them. The verses speak of God's faithfulness and his mercy and his kind of earth-shattering, this incomprehensible love that he has for us. Despite our broken condition, despite our missteps and our stumbles, in spite of our pain and struggles, our God is faithful. He's for you. He's on your side. He loves you. He cares for you. He has a bright future plan for you. So as I read these, if you hear words that speak to you in some way, if these verses resound in your heart, or if there's that little voice inside of you that goes, yes, yes, then I encourage you, just stand up. That's all I want you to do. As I read it, just stand up where you are, and don't waste your time. Don't waste God's time being unsure, being embarrassed, or looking at who's standing. Just close your eyes if you need to, but stand up and bear witness that God is faithful. When the Spirit inside of you testifies to the spoken word of God, I ask you to just stand up and declare it with me. Speak it boldly. You don't have to say anything. I just mean stand up and testify that our God is great. Let's rise up, women of God. Let's rise up and tell our Father that we want healing. We want restoration. We want to be alive again. We need comfort. We want to take hold of his mercy and his faithfulness. We're willing to boldly take hold of the hem of his garment. We want to hang on so tightly and just not refuse to let go until he blesses us. I feel like there's a huge calling on the women of this body. I think it's time for us to quit messing around. And I think it's time for us to stand up and be bold and walk into something new that God has for us. Yeah. Totally bummed that I'm not going to be here for that. But I really have been feeling it lately. Let's rise up, women of God. Yeah. Let's be who he wants us to be.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to read these verses. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. The God of my rock, in him I will trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. You have saved me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Psalm 23, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For you, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. Yes. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Yes. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. Women of God, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue every time. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Mm-hmm. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Mm-hmm. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Mm-hmm. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Mm-hmm. There is surely a hope for you. Your hope will not be cut off. Mm-hmm. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. Yes. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Mm-hmm. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will never fail you nor abandon you. Yes. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.